Good morning. During this Advent season, we have been reflecting on how God's Word invites us to think about waiting and anticipating. I think God comes to us. We remember that He came in the birth of Christ, but we have been also remembering the promise that Christ will come again, and that we wait, that we long for Him to come and to make all things right, that by His Spirit that He would change us and restore things. And so we've been looking at through those passages from Isaiah, looking ahead, and this morning we're going to look at a Psalm 80, part of it, which is part of a traditional reading in the Advent season. But before we turn there, I was going to mention that recently on NPR, I heard a story about the Hall of Fame for toys. Did you guys know that such a thing existed, a Hall of Fame for toys? But it's part of a museum in Rochester, New York, and it started in 1998. And to date, there are 62 toys that have been deemed worthy to be in the Hall of Fame. So the story on NPR recently was about them inducting the 2016 class into the Hall of Fame. And so there are three toys that made it: Little People by Fisher-Price, Dungeons and Dragons, the board game, never played, but you know, heard it's popular, and The Swing. Who knew The Swing had to wait so long to get in? I also appreciated the fact that they gave other finalists that didn't make the cut. There was 12 others that were, there was Bubble Wrap, Care Bears, Clue, The Coloring Book, Nerf Balls, Pinball, Transformers, Uno, and Rock'em Sock'em Robots, if you remember that game from long ago. Well, in case you're interested, you can nominate, anyone can nominate a toy, but there is a group that is, quote, historians, educators, and other individuals who have exemplified learning, creativity, and discovery in their lives that make the decision about what toys get in. So I'm not exactly sure what that means, except that I know that they are the ones that decide if whether a swing is a toy, whether bubble wrap is a toy, and whether they promote discovery, apparently. But so I mentioned that because I made some memories come back of toys that were meaningful to me, but also just interesting, right? What toys, there are things that stood out to you, maybe right now, or from the past, things that are Hall of Fame worthy. Ones that hold a special place in your heart. I remember growing up that there was this green felt advent calendar in my house, and it had 25 ribbons on it, and you tie 25 lifesavers to these ribbons, and each day you get to eat a lifesaver and count down to Christmas. So for me, as I remember as a child, the joy or the anticipation of opening a gift, of maybe seeing what was inside the boxes that would appear under the tree. Well, maybe you have similar memories, or I'm not sure what your Christmas experience is like, but I mentioned that to think about waiting, this idea of longing for something to arrive. And also, though, I wonder for some of us in the room that at some point we're confronted, even as we have a gift in our hand, maybe even numerous gifts, that what we received or what we requested wasn't really what we wanted. It wasn't what we were waiting for. Now, I'm not talking about opening a box, you know, anticipating a Hall of Fame toy and finding socks instead. That is a bad thing. But I'm talking about whether as a child or as an adult, that we find that we hold something in our hands, or maybe we've had an experience or an event has passed, but we conclude that this is not what I was waiting for. This is not what I really wanted. Do you know what I'm talking about? You have something in your hands, but you still feel empty. This isn't what I was hoping it would be. And I mention that because it invites us to think about maybe the excitement of Christmas, but also some of the difficulties of waiting and still waiting, even when you think the waiting will be over. I mention that also because Psalm 80, our passage we'll read this morning, is really a lament. It's a writing of the psalmist offering mournful language, even angry language in some ways. Words crying out, and it has a chorus, and it three times it repeats the chorus, "Restore us, O God. Restore us. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved." Here is a cry, a request, a hope. And if we take these words for ourselves, if we receive them, they are words for our soul, and they are a lament that we may actually use to speak about disillusionment, about disappointment, about waiting. Waiting as we look at our own life, or those around us, or even God Himself. So let's look at our passage. This is Psalm 80, verse 1 through 7, 17 through 19. You can follow in your order or in your Bible. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are here with us, and we thank you for your word that is true. And we pray that we may encounter its truth and that it may change us by your Spirit. Lord, help us to hear you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned our passage is one that invites us to have words of lament, of crying out. And I want us to look at three parts of this morning, three sections. You'll see they're broken up in your order in three parts. We'll look at how God is called shepherd. We'll look at these cries to God. And we'll see at the end a picture of hope. Our passage starts with God receiving the title of shepherd. Here is the image that you, O Lord, are the shepherd of Israel. You lead Joseph like a flock. There are numerous places in Scripture, maybe you are familiar with this, where God is spoken of as a shepherd. In the prophet Isaiah, it says that the Lord tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Jesus himself develops the image of the shepherd around the Lord and around his own ministry, saying that I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Elsewhere in the New Testament, in Peter's first letter, Jesus is called the shepherd of our souls. But I want us to pause for a moment around Jacob, a figure from the book of Genesis, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. As his life was coming to an end, as it was drawing to a close, he says of God, he has been my shepherd all my life. He has been my shepherd all my life. I don't know why, but maybe part of this affirmation came out of Jacob's deep, deep knowledge of how great a failure he had been in trying to shepherd himself. How great a failure he had been in trying to shepherd himself. Self-shepherding. Self-shepherding means, we know what it means, right? It means trying to run and guide our own lives, that we are responsible to guard against any dangers or mistreatments, that we need to find the right and necessary resources, that we need to take the right path on the journey, and that following our own judgments, doing whatever is necessary to advance or get what we desire or what we think is best, that is the way to go. Jacob was familiar with such an approach to life. If you know his story, you know that he looked over his shoulder back at his life. He could see a long list of manipulations and plans and ideas and lies and schemes, how he had burned bridges, held grudges against his brother, his father, his uncle. In this moment, as he remembers God as his shepherd, Jacob remembers and clings to the truth that in spite of his waywardness, in spite of his stubbornness, God had been faithful. God had been faithful to be with him even in the midst of Jacob's sin and forgetfulness. Reflecting on Jacob's story, reflecting upon our own, may help us see and appreciate that the psalmist does not appeal to his own strengths, but his request for restoration is beyond him. It's beyond his resources and his understanding of what's happening in his life. It's to the shepherd of Israel that the psalm says, "Give ear, awake, awake your might." It is the one who has given himself as a shepherd, who has bound himself to his people, that the psalmist says, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved. Tend to us." It's in light of that image that we move into this second part. It is the shepherd that the psalmist cries to, and he asks that the Lord God would make his face shine upon them. He asks that. Why? Because it feels so much like God's face is turned away. Can you relate to those words that the psalmist writes? God, turn your face, because it seems like your face is turned from us. We don't know the exact context, the historical context of the psalm, but because he mentions the tribes at the beginning, tribes from the northern kingdom, it seems likely this was written as they were looking over what was happening in the northern kingdom. Assyria, the superpower, was looming over them, ready to bring ruin upon the land. No longer did they feel like they were in control of their day, that no longer were they able to make decisions and make things the way they wanted them to be, but there was a shadow upon them and upon their neighbors. And in that circumstance, out of that shadow, they ask, "How long? Lord, how long will you be angry?" Out of that shadow, they not only ask, but they say, "You have fed them with bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure." Here are words of a weeping people. "You make us the object of contention to our neighbors and our enemies. They laugh at us. They mock us. We have been made to eat and drink our own tears." How does this language strike you? God, give ear. Why are you so distant? Why are you seemingly angry? Turn your face to us. We hear in the scriptures this bringing together where God listens, God never sleeps nor slumbers, but sometimes God does not seem to be paying attention. This is what the psalmist is raising. I don't know how this strikes you, how you feel as you hear these words, that sometimes if you're like me, we can have this desire to soften these things. It feels a little bit uncomfortable. These stark cries can feel threatening. They can feel disturbing. Maybe you feel or we feel that it's inappropriate to express such things, that the role of the church gathered together is to affirm our unshakable faith in God in a world of chaos. And why it's true that we gather here to hear God's abiding and enduring and true word, and that we come to join in the Spirit and proclaim and remember the abiding grace of Christ. It is also true that we are a people who know the disorientation of life, the disorientation of our circumstances in life. And in our fears and in our tendency to deny or silence such things, God's word invites us to consider, where else, or to whom else would we express our mournful and angry words? What other place, what other context is better than expressing our laments of our heart than in the presence of God with the people of God? Now, I'm not saying that means that you have to say publicly every concern and lament you have, but we can do so corporately through God's word, and we can do so in a community, in our private conversations, in our prayers, in our small groups. That we can be a place that says that this is the actual context. Where else would we say such things? When I ask, why does God's word, why does the scriptures, why did the season of Advent invite us to lament, to cry out. I want to share two thoughts under that. First being that these words, the words of the Scripture that are given to our soul in the lament, it gives voice to things that are hidden. It gives voice to things that are often hidden. Last weekend when it snowed this weekend too, you noticed, the last weekend it snowed, that after my kids were outside playing, the sleds were in the backyard, and we let them sit there for a day or two, and the snow, you know, turned to kind of this icy something. And so I decided I would move the sleds towards the back of the yard, towards the garage, and it took some effort to pull them up out of the ice and snow. And when I did so, all of a sudden, there was the dirt, the grass again. In my backyard, mostly dirt, but there was some grass as well. And if you can picture this kind of breaking up the sled and moving it out of this icy patch and all of a sudden seeing what was under it. These type of words, these laments, function in a similar way. They break up the hardness of our hearts. They break up the ice or the silence that often covers us. They're like tools that God gives us that we speak them individually or as a community that might push into the places that are hidden, the places of quiet, give voice to what is only known in our heart. And why is that important? Why is it that we need to speak what is hidden? Because our faith is not an invitation to pretend or to ignore that which disorients us. Faith in the shepherd of Israel is not to say that everything is just fine, that we need our shepherd to tend to us in the midst of our doubts and our thirst and our hungers and our fears. The Scripture gives us words to speak, not to pretend. So lament allows us to speak what is hidden. And lament allows also to affirm that we are not on our own, to affirm our connection to God and to one another. It's tempting, right, if you're like me, that to think that our circumstances tell us ultimately who we are or what we have to do. But when we cry out to God or when we share those cries with one another, we are affirming that we do not ultimately belong to our circumstances or to our sin, but that we are connected and have an identity beyond those things. We belong to the shepherd. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. There was an author named Torovs who wrote about Polish war camps under Nazi regime. And he wrote that often people think about heroes as those who resist, those who overcome, those who find their freedom. But he found in such places that heroes were those who practiced ordinary virtues. By the things that they said and they did, they remembered they were connected. Remember, they were more than prisoners. They remember that they belonged to someone else. And in our laments, we have a chance to remember that we are not alone with our problems or our circumstances, but we are crying out to the God who made us and who says is our shepherd. And when we act in accordance with that and not just our circumstances, it brings hope to us and to others. Which brings us to our last words. The psalm is brutally honest, crying out to God, but it also offers a hope in someone called the Son of Man. Do you look and see the Son of Man is one who knows sorrow? For his strength is because God's hand is upon him. He is one who knows darkness and shadow, but the Lord's hand has lifted him up and given him strength. And it's through this Son of Man that the psalmist invites us to say that we can turn back and find life. It's not a coincidence that Jesus himself uses the title Son of Man to say, this is who I am. His most common title for himself, the Son of Man, one who acquainted with sorrow, one who's been strengthened by God's hand, one who has come to turn people back to the hope of God, remembering God's shepherding love. Therefore, we cry with hope with the Son of Man, O God, restore us. Let your face shine that we may be saved. In just a moment, we will gather at the Lord's table. And it's a chance for us to reflect that there are many times and many contexts, many circumstances where we know the drink and the food of tears. Or maybe that's what our neighbors are experiencing even now. But the Son of Man came to invite us to a table, to a meal that is not one of tears. It's a table set by his own broken body and shed blood, a very different type of meal, where we may encounter the presence of God, the incarnate promised presence of God, the one who has come and the one who promises to come again. So let us bring our cries to this one whose broken body and shed blood gives us hope. Let our cries, what is hidden, be brought to him, and we may seek his comfort and care. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who hears us. And Lord, we pause to let these psalmists' words reflect in our heart. What would it mean for our cries to join with them? For us to cry out, Lord, restore us. Hear us. Give ear to us. Lord, help us to cry out and bring those cries to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.